Well, good evening, and we want to welcome you here tonight. It's Good Friday, as you all know, and I hope you had a good day. But tonight, traditionally, we come to take some moments and to pause and to remember. Remember what Christ has done for us. Remember what he did 2,000 years ago. But as I was been praying about tonight and thinking about it, oftentimes we come to communion to remember. And in my own heart, I was thinking, I want to do so much more than just remember. I want to engage. And tonight, I really want to invite you to not just remember the cross, but to engage the cross. And I think the difference really between just remembering and engaging is an issue of our mind. We come and we remember, and that's nice, Jesus, what you did. We remember that. But to engage the cross is to allow the cross to change us. And so my prayer for tonight is that as we remember the cross, we'll also engage the cross tonight and allow the cross to do a deep work in our heart and to change us here tonight. I've entitled my message here called "There Is No True Freedom in Barabbas." And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 to 26. We're going to read. If you don't have them, that's all right. It'll be up on the screen right behind me. When it reads like this, it says, "Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'You have said so,' Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, 'Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?' But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?' For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: 'Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' asked the governor. 'Barabbas,' they answered. 'What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?' Pilate asked. They all answered, 'Crucify him.' 'Why? What crime has he committed?' asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, 'Crucify him.' When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. 'I am innocent of this man's blood,' he said. 'It is your responsibility.' All the people answered, 'His blood is on us and on our children.' Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified." Let's pray. God, we just come to you today, and we thank you for your word once again. And God, we thank you for this moment, Lord Jesus, where you took all of our sin. As was spoken about just a few minutes ago, our past, present, and future sin. And it was nailed to the cross. And God, we thank you for this truth. God, we thank you for this word. And God, we just pray, Lord, that you would just open our hearts now. God, that we might receive from you what you would have for us here tonight. God, as we've prayed before, God, we know that you desire to speak to us. And so, Lord, speak to us, we pray. Open our hearts, we pray. God, that we might hear what you have to say and we might walk in it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever watched the movie, probably most of you have being here, have you ever watched the movie The Passion of the Christ? I've watched it, but only once. I remember walking through Walmart and seeing it on sale as a DVD and thinking, I get seeing it once, but do you really want to watch this horrific execution more than once? Do you really want to add this movie to your DVD collection? I mean, it's a horrific event, an incredibly powerful event, but a horrific one. The blood that was spilt by Jesus, the flesh being torn from his body, the mocking. And as you watch the movie, if you didn't know the story, or you didn't know the whole reason for the story, you might be left saying, that isn't right. That isn't fair. How the soldiers treated Jesus wasn't right. The way the witnesses lied about him wasn't right. The way Pilate tried to wash his hands of the whole thing wasn't right. The crown of thorns wasn't right. The whippings weren't right. The whole thing seems so wrong. And really, in a purely legal sense, you would be right. He was an innocent man. And I mean, if you don't agree with who Jesus was, death? I mean, was he really worthy of a death such as this? It's an awfully unfair event where the one who knew no sin was executed. As you follow the events of this sort of pivotal moment in history, you see many characters. They make their appearance and then also their exit. They're on the scene for a moment and then they're gone. And it is one such person that I'd like to focus on just for a few minutes here this evening. A man that is not recorded as saying anything, but is a powerful image of what Christ accomplished and has done for us. His name was Barabbas. There isn't a lot said about Barabbas, and as I had mentioned, Barabbas himself isn't recorded as saying anything at all, but his existence is recorded in all four Gospels. His name, and what we do know, is his name was Barabbas. It's made up of two words, Bar and Abba, or meaning the son of the father. And as we read in Matthew's account, his first name here, it says Jesus. It called him Jesus Barabbas. And in all honesty, as I read through that, and I had to almost look again and then look again, it was a complete shock to me. I've read it before, but never thought about it. But sure enough, here it was. Some places have taken it out, so if you read it in your Bible, you may not find it there. And they took that sort of first name out of respect for Christ. There was a theologian named Origen who was in the 200s, and his idea was this, that no one so full of sin as Barabbas should share the same name as the Messiah. But apparently that was his name, Jesus. We know some other things about him. We also know that he was a murderer. According to Luke 23:18-19, it says, "But the whole crowd shouted, 'Away with this man, release Barabbas to us.'" In verse 19, it says, "Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder." We don't know who he killed or what exactly happened, but we know that he had killed. We know that Barabbas had taken part in an insurrection, a rebellion, an uprising. He fought against the governing authorities. He most likely fought against Rome in the uprising, his captor. And in some translations in John 18:40, it calls him a robber, a thief. Who he stole from, we don't know. Did he steal from the Romans that held him? I kind of think of Barabbas as I looked at him and looked at what the Bible had to say about him, that he was probably part of a movement trying to overthrow the Roman occupation. Finally, the thing we know is that he was notorious, or that he was well known. And when you put that all together, you find Jesus Barabbas, son of the Father, was a well-known man who fought against the governing authorities, who fought against the ones who held his people captive. He was a robber. Was he a freedom-fighting thief? Maybe like we know of a Robin Hood? I don't know. We do know that he had been caught. And he was now sitting on death row. And on the day of his execution, Pilate calls for him. And he's brought out in front of the people, and he stood head to head with another man.
Another man who too was named Jesus and who was the son of the Father. And this Jesus also fought against that which held his people captive, but on a completely other level. A captivity that held his people in such a way that they could not even see their own prison. And quite frankly, one they did not want to see. A spiritual captivity. One that each one of us here has experienced or is experiencing to different degrees and extremes. It was a captivity where their very souls were held in chains. And this Jesus had come, Jesus the Messiah had come to set them free. And it was a custom, as we just read in our text in Matthew, that on the Passover, one of the prisoners would be set free. And when Pilate brought Jesus Barabbas and asked the people, which man should go free? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Messiah? And when the crowd at that moment were faced with this choice, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Messiah, they chose Barabbas. Give us Barabbas, they chanted. They were so blind that they could not see who Christ was. They were so blind that they could not see what he had come to do. And even though in some ways they had been expecting him for the last 700 to 800 years, that one day their Messiah was going to come and their Messiah was going to set them free. And here he was right before them. And they said, give us Barabbas. You know, in a lot of ways, this choice is still going on today. There's a battle in people's hearts. Jesus or Barabbas? And much too often, I think, people still cry out, Barabbas. Give me Barabbas. Because they cannot see the freedom that Christ comes to bring. I mean, I get what Barabbas is doing. Physically fighting against the man, trying to bring down by brute force his oppressors. But this Jesus guy, this Jesus the Messiah guy, the freedom he offers, the freedom that he talks about, is so invasive. To experience his freedom, I have to give up my whole life. You see, it's not the issue of captivity that we struggle with. And it's not that people like being held captive. It's not as though they say, oh, Jesus will set me free, I'd rather stay captive. It's not that at all. Because as I look throughout Earth, one thing is seemingly true of all humans, that they don't like being held captive. We want our freedom. We demand our freedom. We fight for our freedom. Freedom is the cry of every human heart. We don't want to be held captive. We don't want to be held captive by anything. We don't want to be held captive by our race. And when we see racism, we fight it. We saw that very clearly to our neighbors in the South during the middle of the last century in the civil rights movement. And they fought against that captivity. We don't want to be held captive, as we see all over the world, by our economic situation, and so we fight. We fight to rise above it. If we work hard and we're smart, we can loose the chains of poverty. We do not want to be held captive by this any longer. We don't want to be held captive by our ignorance. And so we learn, we work hard in school, we overcome our circumstances that hold us captive. You and me, we fight our captivity, much like Barabbas did. The world fights its captivity. We hunger for freedom. And if we beat our captors, if we rise above our circumstances, if we rise above our oppressors, whatever it might be, and we emerge victorious, there is still a part of us that is not free. And even though with all our hearts, everything that is in us, we long for freedom, the truth is we can never free ourselves from that which truly holds us captive. No matter how good we are, No matter how hard we fight, we cannot break this spiritual captivity. And though we may rise to the top of one mountain victorious, in light of eternity, it's not the mountain that really matters. Now, don't hear tonight what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that those victories don't matter. I'm saying, though, that unless this victory, the spiritual victory, is won first, those other victories, such as racism, ignorance, poverty, addiction, cannot even begin to be fully fought or fully won. I mean, what if Barabbas and his gang of revolutionaries fought off the Romans? What if against insurmountable odds they won? What if they won and Israel was free from Roman captivity? And Barabbas led the charge. Question still remains, would they really be free? Well, they might be free for the moment politically from their physical oppressors. But spiritually, they would be no different than they were. And God knew this. He saw our plight even if we can't fully see it ourselves. He sees it. Our Creator saw it. And He sent His Son, Jesus the Messiah, that through His death we might experience true, lasting freedom. Freedom from the real oppressor. Not the Romans, even though they did oppress, but from Satan himself, who held us captive. We have been freed from his prison, his oppression. We've been freed from his rulership in our lives. Through Christ, we can experience freedom from sin having control over us, which has a whole host of spin-off freedoms. His death gives us the freedom to change sides, to no longer have to be an enemy of God. But now, because of his death, we have the freedom to choose to become his son or his daughter, his friend. Through Christ's death, we can experience the freedom to live out the life and the purpose that you were actually created to fulfill. You were created on purpose with a purpose, and through Christ, you can fulfill the purpose that you were designed for. Through Christ's death, we are free from the eternal penalty of sin. And the list continues to grow and go on and on. Jesus has come to set the captives free. So what happened to Barabbas? What happened at the end of his story? Well, in a physical sense, he was given, because of Christ, what we were all offered spiritually. Because of that same event on the cross, he was given his freedom. Because Jesus went to the cross, Barabbas walked away from that moment. Barabbas walked away from that trial, that vote, and he walked away scot-free. Right out of prison. Did he see the spiritual in the spiritual, what was happening in the natural? It doesn't say. I hope so. I hope he not only experienced physical freedom, but spiritual freedom as well. There are a couple of things tonight that I'd really like to draw from our few minutes that we've shared here together. The first is this. That if you have never here tonight accepted Christ's offer of freedom, he extends it to you tonight. And it is available because of what he did on the cross. Of what we are remembering here tonight on Good Friday. He paid for your sin so that you could be free. You cannot be good enough. You cannot fight hard enough. You will always remain in spiritual captivity until you accept the offer of Jesus Christ to freedom. And that's about it. All we have to do is accept the offer that he extends to us. And I'm going to take a moment and I'm going to pray. If you're here tonight, and maybe you just found yourself, I'm not sure, maybe you found yourself coming to church, maybe you don't even know why you're here. I don't know. Maybe someone brought you. But I want to encourage you, if you have never accepted the offer that Jesus extends to you, accept it tonight. What a great moment on Good Friday to accept this offer of freedom. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I just encourage you in your heart to repeat this in your heart. And if you do, I want to invite you, because in a few minutes, we're going to be having communion. And I would invite you to join us as we have communion. And after we pray that, and after we have communion, the other thing I'd like you to do is I'd love you, you need to speak to somebody. You need to tell somebody. Tell somebody you came with. Tell me, tell Pastor Owen, tell somebody that tonight I accepted his offer of freedom. And I'm going to pray, and let's all pray together. And if that's you, I want you to pray with me in your heart. Dear Jesus, we just come to you tonight. And Lord, I acknowledge that you came to set the captives free. And I acknowledge that I cannot be good enough, that I cannot fight hard enough to win my freedom. God, it is done by you and through the cross alone. And so, Lord Jesus, tonight I accept this offer of freedom. And I thank you that you have paid the price of my sin. And Lord, tonight as I give over my life to you, I entrust you, God, with my life. And Lord, I just pray, guide every single step I take from here on in. In Jesus' name, amen. The second thing is this. If you're a believer, tonight is a time, as I had mentioned before, not only to remember what Christ has done, not only to remember the freedom that we experience because of his death on the cross, but to engage it again. As Paul talked in Galatians 5, to commit to living in that freedom. And not let ourselves be yoked again or taken in again and becoming a slave again through sin or through legalism, that we would live the life of freedom that is ours to live and experience. Unfortunately, too many of us get all tied up again, living a life of bondage. And I believe tonight that God would speak to you and he would say, come on. Come on out of that. It's not the life that I destined you to live. It's not the life, it's not the freedom that you are destined to walk in and to live in. So come on out of that. And he calls us forward to the free life that he died for, that he paid for us. Galatians 5:1, it says this, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then it has a word to us. It says, stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. As we kneel here tonight, and remember the blood that was shed, the body that was bruised and broken for us, I want you to thank God for your freedom. Thank God for your freedom that you have in him. And then ask him, say, God, by your Holy Spirit, enable me this year to fully live in the freedom, to fully walk in the freedom that you have purchased for me. As Jesus came back from spending 40 days in the wilderness, he went into a synagogue, and he pulled out a scroll there. And in Luke 4, 18 to 21, it tells of this account. And this is what Jesus, when he gets to the synagogue and he pulls out the scroll and he starts to read to those that are there, this is what he reads when he's there. It comes up and it's from Isaiah. And Luke 4, 18 to 21 tells us of the account. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. We're going to sing a song. It's Amazing Grace, the new one. It speaks of two things. It speaks of the grace of God, which we kind of touched on a little bit tonight. We cannot be good enough. We cannot fight hard enough. It is only by his grace. And then it speaks of the freedom that we possess. And I'm going to ask the worship team to lead us. And after they lead us, we're going to pray and we're going to take communion together. And as I said, as we take communion together, let's not just remember. Let's engage the cross.